Shall we pray? Gracious God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, quicken our understanding that we may receive the testimony of Scripture and believe in the signs that reveal your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, reading verses 1 through 12. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory. And his disciples believed in him. After this, he went down to Capernaum with his mother, his brothers, and his disciples. And they remained there for a few days. The word of God.
Our second scripture reading this morning is from the prophet Isaiah, chapter 62. "For Zion's sake I will not keep silent, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until her vindication shines out like the dawn, and her salvation like a burning torch. The nations shall see your vindication, and all the kings your glory, and you shall be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will give. You will be a crown of beauty in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of your God. You shall no more be termed forsaken, and your land shall no more be termed desolate, but you shall be called, 'My delight is in her,' and your land, 'Married.' For the Lord delights in you, and your land shall be married. For as a young man marries a young woman, so shall your builder marry you. And as the bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you." This is the word of God for the people of God. This story in John is unique. Not only does it only appear in the Gospel of John, but it's one of the rare times that Jesus did a miracle when he wasn't healing somebody. He turns water into wine so that the party can keep going. Now, Jesus has been baptized and he has started teaching in the synagogues. He's called some disciples who are following him around wherever he goes. He and his disciples attend a local wedding where the host family runs out of wine. This is not a minor faux pas. This is a fiasco of epic proportions. People will be talking about this catastrophe for years, making fun of the bridegroom's family. They will imply that no one can depend on this family for anything if they can't even manage to have enough wine for a wedding feast. This could affect the bridegroom's business prospects. This disgrace could even affect his brother's marriage prospects. If you can't get this one right, why should we expect you to do another one right? Now, Jesus' mother was pregnant at her wedding. She knows what it is for people to try to make her ashamed on what she is told should be the happiest day of her life. So she goes to the one person who can transform shame. And she asks him to do something. Well, she doesn't really ask him to do something. She tells him that their hosts are out of wine. I don't know about you, but I know that even today, if my mother pointed out a problem to me like that, one that I could solve, she'd be expecting me to fix it. She and my father raised me right. If I'm not solving the problem already, I must not have noticed it. So she needs to point it out. Mary is trying to save the host family's dignity and their reputation. And she wants Jesus to work with her on this. Jesus' response gets a lot of attention from people who read this gospel. Woman, what concern is that to you and me? Let's unpack that a little. First, woman. The word here, gyne, is not a disrespectful word. This is not some movie cabbie yelling, "Lady, move your car!" This is actually the same word that Jesus uses to formally address any number of other women in the Gospels. A good translation might be, "Ma'am." Jesus goes on to tell her that his time has not yet come. It's not time for him yet to be doing miracles. I can just see Mary. She ignores his response. She turns to the servants and tells them, do whatever Jesus tells them. I hear some give and take, maybe even some playfulness in their dialogue. If that's the case, then Jesus knows he's going to do something. His mother knows he's going to do something. It's only a question of him being asked and what he's going to do. Jesus does not sneak out to the local wine merchant or even send his disciples to do it. He has the servants fill up large water containers, and then he turns that into wine. Not only wine, but what today we would measure as 5 barrels, over 150 gallons of the best wine served that day. In most of Jesus' miracles, he's healing someone. He heals the blind, and the person sees. He heals leprosy, and the person's skin is cleared. He heals paralysis and illnesses, and the people walk. He kicks demons out of people. He restores cut off body parts. He even brings people back from the dead. He's not doing that this time. No human bodies or minds are healed in the making of this miracle. When I looked through all of Jesus' miracles, though, I noticed something. With Jesus' healing miracles, restoring the person's mind or body is never the only thing he does, or even the main thing. He restores God's image in them. He restores them to their place in relationships and in the community. Healing their mind or their body is just a means to an end. The man blind from birth, whom Jesus healed during the Festival of Booths, for example, immediately got to enter the temple for the first time. As a man who was not whole in all of his parts, he would not have been allowed to enter the temple before that day. But now he could be what his family and community saw as a proper man. When Jesus healed Peter's mother-in-law of illness, she immediately stood up and started fulfilling her social role as their hostess because she had guests in her house. When Jesus raised Lazarus, he told the people to unbind Lazarus and let him go. Here at Cana too, Jesus did a miracle, and the effect was more than restoring the community. It was to prevent a rift in the community. Instead of being at worst social outcasts, or at best the laughingstock of the whole Cana region for years to come, the host family will be remembered as good folks who are generous with their hospitality. Jesus does not do this miracle in front of everyone. He does not have the containers of waters brought up on the dais near the wedding party and perform his miracle like a conjurer's trick. He could have, but no, that would have destroyed the beneficial effect he was trying to create here. He let the host family have all the credit for having such good wine on hand for the party and so much of it. The only people who knew about this miracle at the time that it happened were Jesus and his mother, his disciples, and the household servants. John tells us later in his gospel that he has told us about all the signs or miracles that Jesus did so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and through believing you may have life in his name. Our winter sermon series is called Jesus 101, or Who is This Guy? We're reading the gospel stories about Jesus, what he did in his earthly ministry, to learn more about Jesus. So, what does this story tell us about Jesus? It tells us several things. First and most obviously, it tells us that he has real power in the world. Jesus turned water into wine. That's not something that most normal human beings do on a regular basis. Second, Jesus uses that power unselfishly on behalf of human beings. Not just a few human beings, and not even just his followers. Jesus could have kept filling his own wine glass, or kept the wine flowing for himself and his friends. But no, he makes enough wine for the whole party. As your teachers used to say, he did bring enough for everyone. Jesus does this relatively anonymously. John may be telling us about the miracle to convince us that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. But that's not why Jesus did it. He could have been the hero of the hour, the celebrity of the party. But instead, he protects the dignity of the host family by doing this behind the scenes. He is preserving the community, and he's refusing to make this day about him. Jesus does things abundantly. He could have created some wine, refilled a keg or two, and called it good. He would have accomplished the minimum of what his mother asked him to do with a whole lot less fuss, muss, and bother. But no, Jesus does things in a big way. 150 gallons is a lot of wine. And Jesus does things lavishly. He does not just create wine. He does not just create the wine that people were expecting. He creates the best wine that is served that day. So what? So what does this mean for us? It means that when we trust Jesus' promises, like that our sins are forgiven, like that his grace is enough for us, and that he will walk with us even through the valley of the shadow of death, and that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. We know whose promises we're trusting. Someone who has the power to do what he says, someone who does what he says, and who does things lavishly. He does not do just the minimum that we could expect. He does what he promises, and he does more. He does it in an abundant way. It means something else, too. We spoke last week about being a disciple as opposed to a fan. Being a disciple means you work hard to become as much like your master as you can. We are called to be Jesus' disciples. That means we need to use what power we have in this world, not just on behalf of ourselves or our families or the people who look like us, but on behalf of all the human beings around us. That power may be as simple as a kind word or a smile, or as complicated as using position and influence to get someone the help that they need. Use what you have. That means that we must resist the temptation to make things about us. Most things really aren't. If Jesus can do a miracle anonymously to help people, then we can help someone without getting public credit. If you have done good for your neighbor, I promise you, God knows about it, even if nobody else does. That means that we need to do things abundantly. Dream big. What would you do for the kingdom of God if you knew that you could not fail? Let's see what we can make happen. So, in this next week, remember the kind of Savior you have. Look for opportunities to use the power you have to help those around you. Don't make it about you. Jesus didn't. And do things abundantly. Amen.